Everybody's heard about the bridge home, correct? Yeah. Saw it on the news, made national news. Gotten more comments and questions about that this week than ever. It's really I got to tell you guys, as we the salt mine, as the salt mine represents a community at large in Lincoln, which is, I love the fact that we do represent those in need, and when we represent them, I mean, I feel like we've made a good representation at large to our community, that we are the people of the salt mine, the church of the salt mine, the organization of the salt mine, however you want to spit it out of your mouth, is we are doing well, and I want to commend you guys. I want to say thank you for all your support, for your prayers, for all that you do, for the vision, for that which we do in this community. I think that there's I don't know exactly where it was. I actually was trying to find it, and I couldn't find it in the Bible. I know it's in there, but talking about it, a city will be marked and noted by how they treat the poor. And, you know, and it's kind of, and as I looked at that, like I said, I knew it's in there, but I couldn't find it. You know, when Jesus said that a city on a hill cannot be hidden, you know, referring to us as believers, I think that there's a real correlation to that which we do as church and in an organization and in community is it's not hidden, it's not concealed, it's very obvious, and it's evident that which we do is a good work in this community. That's why when something like this happens at the bridge and stuff, where people, you know, immediately they think of us, of how are we dealing with it, how are we helping people, and then there's some that blame us for it too, which is I think okay too. I don't know. It doesn't bother me to get blamed for helping people. I'm going to get into a message today, and I don't know how long it's going to take today. That is so. But I really only have one page of notes. Here's what I would like to say this, and I would like to just a little disclaimer right off the get-go. I do sense, and I feel, and I believe this because I've heard the Holy Spirit speaking this, is that as the words that I share, the concepts and the convictions that I'm going to share, God the Holy Spirit is going to take each of us to different places in our own spirit and our own soul, and be open to that. What do you call that? You know what I call it, and because I believe it's scriptural. I believe it's called it's moving in the prophetic church. We're open to that which is God is speaking to each of us individually and yes, corporately. We're open to it, and we're not just learning things and words and concepts, we're listening to God. Can I get an amen on that one? So let's do that. If you guys are on board with that, let's do that. Let's listen to God and what He wants to speak to us this morning. The exciting part in that is wherever you're at, God is for you and wants to speak to you. And God wants to speak very clearly and precisely wherever you're at. Whether you're a six-year-old and you should be in class and you're hanging out here with your parents, that's okay. Or whether you're, you know, almost 90 and you've lived a full life, let me ask you those some questions to compel you to think and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. What does your faith in God compel you to do? What does my faith in God compel me to do? I've been asking the Lord this actually for a few weeks. It's like, okay, if faith in God is active and real and something that is in motion, what is it causing me, compelling me to actually do? Is faith in God just some concept that we say, I have faith? Or is it some real, tangible thing that is more than a concept, more than a belief, that says actually compels me to do something? It moves me in a direction, and it causes me to do something with what I believe, right? So what I'm asking then, the next question is this, is by what do you measure the size of your faith? That's another deep question. Now, I know the Holy Spirit's like might be taking you somewhere in that, but by what do you measure the size of your faith? And the reason I ask it like that, and you say, well, is that an okay thing to ask? Well, throughout Jesus' time here on earth, remember, there was quite a few times that Jesus came and he spoke not only to the crowds, but especially to his close disciples. And some of the things that he said were very revealing to how we actually look at this. He said, you of little faith. So there was a measurement that Jesus was looking at something his disciples were doing, thinking, saying, and he says, you of little faith. And then there were other places that he would look at somebody and say, you know, you guys remember the centurion who said, hey, can you heal my servant? He's sick. You don't even have to go. Just say the word and he'll be healed because I understand how this whole thing works. And Jesus said, I have not seen such great faith. So there's measurements of faith. Hello? So we need to be aware that this is real. This isn't just something that I like am mustering up or I'm wanting to like, you know, heap a shovel full of condemnation on you for having little faith or commendation for having great faith. How do you measure your faith? How do I measure my faith? By what do I measure my faith by? That's a good question. You're right, Eric. That was a good question. I don't know. How do we do that? Let's have a talk. 2 Corinthians 5:7. First and foremost, at every crossroad of faith in Scripture, faith is always pointing us toward eternity, pointing us towards the future, our eternal future, the eternal future. 2 Corinthians 5:7. You guys with me there? Let's turn there. Pop it open in your Bible. Click it on your phone, whatever it is, however or you can just read the screen. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Well, that even in the context of that, if you read that, the whole context of that, all you got to do is basically read from, you just go back chapter 5. So if you go back there, he's talking about the resurrection. Starting in verse 1, it says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, this body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Eternal in the heavens, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Verse 3 says, if needed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. It says, for we who are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but rather further, we want to be clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life, actual, real life. Verse 5, it says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee so that we are always confident. Confident is another word for faith. We always are having faith, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So therefore we walk by faith and not by sight. And then he goes on in the last part of this passage. He says, for we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So even the term that we've used in Christianity that you've probably heard many times, we walk by faith, not by sight, is a term that is completely subject around our looking towards eternity, outside of this and into something that is forever, eternal. Hello? Now, that's where sometimes we get stuck, right? Because if go back to the question, what does my faith compel me to do? If I'm compelled to look towards the eternal, I'm stuck in this body with flesh and bone and aches and pains. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to just move on. Let's go through this and follow along with this line of thinking is, if we walk by faith and not by sight, you know, sight is a sense, correct? We are, so then what he's really saying in this is we are not sensual Christians. What does that mean? That means we don't operate by our senses entirely. Our walk is not by our senses or what we feel, see, touch, hear, smell, feel. We don't walk by a feeling. We don't walk by this thing called feeling. If our feeling is what's driving us, then we're walking by something that's not totally of God. Hello? Now, I'm not saying we disregard feelings and we disregard sight and senses. We don't disregard it, but that's not our direction. We don't take our direction in life based on what I feel. There is a really strong risk, and it doesn't end well when we go operate and we direct our lives by our feelings. Blake and I, we discuss some things, just even parenting, and talking about parenting as he's parenting, fathering young children in this day of a culture that says whatever a kid feels like at the moment or at the day, or whether they feel like being boy, girl, you know, whatever it is they feel like being and doing is okay. And you know, the dilemma with that is if we allow our children to just have what they feel like having and give them what they feel like having, what are we teaching them to walk by? Their senses. We're teaching them to be sensual, to be completely run and driven by our senses. I want it and I want it now. Yes, you're right. You do want it and you do want it now. I want it. I want it now. I think it, so therefore I say it. If we do that, we're walking as sensual Christians. Now, can you be a sensual Christian? Absolutely. There's a walk that's by senses and not by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Have you ever heard the phrase, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains? Oh, you guys have heard that before, huh? That's good, yeah. What's he referring to in that? Jesus talking about moving mountains. I've heard many, many pastors, preachers talk about moving mountains. I mean, songs are sung about moving mountains, right? We're flooded with this idea of, you know, faith that moves mountains. It's awesome, and it is awesome. But he says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move, and it will move. Have you ever just thought and stopped and said, you know what, if I have that faith that's small as a mustard seed, and I can move a mountain, why do I get stuck in my own thoughts and my thoughts take me over and actually move me in a direction that I am not led to go other than just my thoughts? Has that ever happened to any of you guys? Yeah, no? You're going to say, faith can move a mountain, but I can't even control this thought. And I'm talking about the thoughts that move me to rebellious disobedience. You know, those kind of thoughts. And I can't take that captive. I know none of you can relate to that, but it's happened to me once or twice, and he's talking about, you know, the faith as small as a mustard seed, and this is what we're going to get into here. That's really awesome. And I think, man, my faith is pretty weak here. I don't have the faith strong enough to even take my thoughts captive. The mustard seed faith, when Jesus spoke that, when he said, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed." In that terminology and the way that that's written, isn't in size as in, even though he compares it and relates it to small as a mustard seed, but he's speaking this, and he's speaking it very clearly and truly, is that it's faith that actually sticks with it, stays with the system, stays with that which God is compelling them to do. Because it's not a short burst of faith. What it is, it's a faith that if it's small enough, it causes me to see past and look into a farther dimension that's even farther down this road, that where I'm not looking at the circumstances and the stuff of this world and this life, but instead I'm looking farther past it. Do you guys understand that? So mustard seed faith isn't just this burst of belief. I mean, I'd like it to be like that, because then I could just oomph a burst of belief. Say, God, just give me a burst of belief and I'll be skyrocketed through, yes, and move that mountain out of my way. Woo-hoo. Yes, there is a Holy Spirit gift of faith that God will just put into you, and you don't have to be even looking for it. God has the capability and ability to actually use you as he sees fit, even if you are not really at a place of being used. That might blow your theology out of the water. That's okay. Just the reason is because I've been there and done that. I haven't been looking to be used, and God uses me, and I wasn't like in this spiritual place of prayer. God, use me today. God, use me this moment. Usually when I'm doing that or I'm at that place, it's like about a week later that he says, okay, remember what you asked? Here's the time. So God can anoint and fill a person to a place of faith. You know, one just recent, the example of me driving back from L.A. and got the message that Debbie was in the hospital. God just zapped me with this anointing of faith that was not of me, had nothing to do with me, and I was tired and I was really unwilling. I was not a willing participant in this. Other than when God said, do it, I said, okay, I'm going to do it. In other words, I wasn't looking to do that. God said, do it, and I said, okay, there. That's where the obedience came in. I could have made excuses and said, go anoint her with oil and pray, and she will be healed. Okay, all right, I better just do that, right? Hello? And God did it, and she's here, and she's healed, and she's continued in that healing. Now, amen, thank you, Jesus. That's a totally different kind of faith that I'm talking about, the mustard seed faith. That's the faith that we like to think, oh, just zap me with a mustard seed faith to move a mountain in my life. The faith that Jesus is referring to that we must walk by is a faith that has a walk, and it's a continuous pushing through. It's a stick with it. And there's a passage in Scripture I'm going to get to that's actually really, really awesome that you'll see. You'll see it as like it makes sense to that. As you look at like even the disciples, they didn't really learn to walk by faith until they were forced to actually do it and keep walking in it. Do you guys hear me on that? The disciples didn't learn to walk by faith by sitting at Jesus' feet and him teaching them. That was good. That was necessary. But it was out. Now he said, go out and do. Go out. Hey, and do you remember the time where he said, go with nothing and just tell people the gospel? Just go with absolutely nothing and tell people about the good news. So he said, get walking. Shoo, go. That's what he did. Just go on, get. It was at that moment that they actually were learning now to actually put their faith into practice. So their faith was compelling them to do. And they discovered the actual concrete experience of walking by faith looks and feels very different than just the abstract thought of faith. Hello? That's where we're at. I'm a believer that almost everybody in here, as I look around, is somebody that says, yes, I believe in God. I believe in God. I want what God wants in my life. But you know, this, I struggle with the walk with God. I struggle with the walk with God. We need to get a grip. How do I keep this thing going? How do I keep looking towards God? Because if it's that faith that is going to compel me to keep going and doing, I want some of that. Jesus' disciples, they came to him one point. Luke chapter 17:5, he says this in Luke. He says, the apostles said to the Lord, how about this? Hey, Jesus, increase our faith. I almost think that Jesus laughed at that moment. I almost think that he just, you guys have no idea what you're asking. But I like what you're asking. Because then he goes on and he says this, well, basically it comes down to duty and serving. If you as a servant, if you're serving your master, you know, your master comes in and after you're served throughout the day, your master comes in and now he wants to be served. So now you're after you working the heat of the day, now you got to go and serve your master. And he says, that's what you're compelled to do. That's what faith looks like. That's what it looks like to be a servant of God, is to, even after you've served all day, your master comes home, now you got to take his shoes off and wash his feet and rub his feet and make him feel good about himself. You don't get to just sit down and say, hey, master, Hey, will you rub my feet for me? I'm tired. Hey, boss. Hey, I've been working all day. Will you give me a paycheck and give me a massage, you know, on my feet? You know, I'm the one that made you all the money. So, hey, you know, why don't you rub my feet, boss? Oh, you know people like that. Yeah. But he says that's not how you do it. Actually, he says it exactly like that. But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk. And then afterward, then you can eat and drink and take care of yourself. Says, does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. That's an awesome thing, Jesus. I think not. I like that. You got to read the stuff that Jesus said. It's really kind of comical at times. It's like really funny. And then verse 10, he says, likewise, you who said, hey, increase our faith. Likewise, you, when you have done all these things, you've done all the things that you're told to do, just say that we are unprofitable, unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. That's awesome. Listen to what he's saying there. He's getting us into perspective. It's not about you. Your faith that you want more of is not about you at all. It's about God. And our faith, you know, faith without faith in God is simply what? What? You call it idolatry? It's just wishing. Wishing. Isn't it? It's like playing the lotto. It's really not that smart. It's just wishing. I mean, the commercials, only if this could happen to you. I'd laugh at them. I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? It's a wish. That's not faith. That's not faith at all. He's saying basically faith is doing what God says to do with a grateful attitude and a humble heart that says, thank you for the opportunity and privilege to do what you've commanded me to do. You've given me direction to do. Right? That's what he says. Oh, and here's what happens next. I love this, the whole chapter 17, Luke. I really like the book of Luke. I told you one time the CD of the book of Luke got stuck in my truck for like 2 years. I like it a lot. It speaks a lot to me. And then remember, as he's coming through town, 10 lepers scream out, hey, Jesus, heal us. Jesus, heal us, please. And they were lepers. They had to stay far off. And Jesus says, what? Go and show yourselves. Go, you're going to be healed. And they all say, like, really? Woohoo! That worked! And they take off, and they're healed as they go. They're healed as they go. And then, as they're healed as they go, one of them decides, I got to go thank this man who healed me. And he goes back, and he goes back. Remember, he goes back, and he finds Jesus. And he cries out, thank you, Jesus! I mean, he actually says that in a loud voice. Thank you, Jesus! Thank you, Jesus! And he falls on his face, and he worships him. And Jesus looks around and is like, what happened? I created the stars, and I put them in place so I can count. There was 10. And only one came back? And this guy's a foreigner? And he comes back and gives glory to God? And he says this thing that's really awesome. And he says it that's so, so true. In your thankfulness, your faith has made you well. Remember, he was already healed. He was healed physically. But your faith has made you well. That's awesome, because that's well in his soul. That's a wellness that goes deeper than anything that you could touch and feel. That's a wellness that says, I'm right with God and I'm right with this world, because God likes me. God is for me, not just because he healed me, but because I understand, I see God's love. And he says, your faith has made you well. That's awesome. So awesome. I love that. Here's the passage of scripture that I would like to get to. Luke chapter 18. You know, before that, he's talking to the Pharisees. one of the phrases that's in here, he says, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. This is in 1720. He says, nor will they say, here it is or there it is, but the kingdom of God is within you. It's within you. And then he spoke a parable to them in chapter 18. So listen to this. He says that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So this is a parable that Jesus is going to share with us on how we are to go through life focused on God and not losing heart. What does it mean to lose heart? And another word for that the heart there is courage. Listen to this parable. Listen to this. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wears me out. Listen to that, what he's saying. He's painting a picture of this odd situation that somebody is in need of help, and she goes to the person that can help her, and she says, help me, help me, help me. And he says, go away, go away, go away. And she keeps coming back. Help me, help me. You can help me. Only you can help me. And he says, get out of here. It's late. I'm not going to help you. I don't have time for you right now. Help me, help me. Please help me. I need help. Help me. Help me. Are you getting it? Help me. I'm helpless. I need help, and the only one that can help me is you. You must help me. You're the judge. You're the one that is, you are the one that fixes things. You are the one that has the power and the ability to make it right. Help me. Help me, help me, help me. And did you see what he says? It's not because I care about doing what's right before God, or I even care about you as a person, but because of her persistence. You know what another word for persistence is? Patience. Because of her persistence to not give up, he says, I will help you. I will help you. But listen to what Jesus says in this. This is so amazing. I don't know if you've ever seen this before so clearly. Verse 6. So then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? In other words, he actually does care for them. God does care for you. God is for you. God is with you. God is for you. It says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Speedily. But then listen to this phrase. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? What? Why did he just say that? I'm going to tell you why, and I believe this is 100% why. Faith, again, is always pointing us towards something in the future. Always pointing us towards the eternal. Always directing us and empowering us to look ahead. Hello? To look ahead. To look farther down the road so that I know the direction that I'm going. That's a walk by faith. I'm walking towards a direction that I know is going to be good and right. And he says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? He takes it all the way to the King's return. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God of glory, returning for his bride. And he says, that's where I'm going to find faith. That's where I'm going to find my people who have stuck with me and have not given up and have not sold out, have not compromised their convictions, stuck with me, walked with me, and continued on. Keep going, keep going. Not, it's totally okay. In fact, it's actually more okay and more right to be helpless. Actually, do you hear what I'm saying? If you're at a place in your life where you need no help, I pity you. Not in a bad way, but in a way that says, you know, God will eventually bring us to this place where we're actually needing his help. Now, don't get me wrong. Every one of us are always at a place where we need help. It's just a matter of whether or not we realize it or not. Hello? Can I get an amen on that one? Yeah, that was a good one, Eric. Yeah, that was a good thing. I'm going to get into some nitty-gritty stuff real quick. God, by his Holy Spirit, remember, God the Holy Spirit led Jesus to the wilderness to do what? To be tempted. God the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to place him, to test him, to push him, to tempt him to a place that Jesus, in the beginning of his ministry, knew that he had to look towards God the Father and listen to God the Father continually. God often takes us out of a classroom setting, which I believe this is a nice classroom setting. Everybody in here kind of likes each other mostly, right? Yeah? Okay. And we can sit in here casually and discuss God's word and discuss the things of God openly and friendly. Hello? Right? I think so. I mean, I do. We do encourage that. If you have a question or a comment, please speak up. But he takes us out of this classroom setting where we're learning to understand things and places us in a battle. Sorry, I didn't mean to laugh at that. But he places us on the front line, if you will, where we encounter internal and external enemies that are too powerful for us. Too powerful for us. And he brings us up to obstacles that are too big for us. Mountains, maybe? Yeah. And he brings us into the situation and problems. He allows problems that are too complex for us to figure out. More money that's supposed to go out that's coming in? That's a complex problem that I can't figure out. I don't know how to make more money. Do you understand where I'm going with this? Hello? He brings us to these places that are too difficult for us. Burdens that are too heavy to carry. A pain that hurts too much to let go. Yeah, I got this old guy thing going on in my wrist, I call it. I'm not going to give it a name. But the thing that it's all it does is it's just pain. It just causes pain. It's a tendonitis or something, but just painful. Now, I go to shake a hand. Come here. Bam. Does it feel weak and limp and sorry? But let me tell you what it does. And I know I'm hesitant to share this. I shared it with Matt, and he laughs at me. But every time I go to shake a man's hand, it hurts. And it hurts pretty bad to where I'm like, ooh. It like cringes for a second, like, oh. And it's like, and the Lord just, he says, every time you connect with somebody, I need you to not give up connecting. Keep connecting, even when it hurts. Yes, sir.
Didn't you ask to feel God's
love for us? Yes, Yes, I did. And that, so I'm thinking, when's this going to go away? Because God, I'm getting it. I'm getting it. I understand it. I understand it. The classroom has taught me that where you are, God, and I want your heartbeat to beat in me, and I want to feel what you feel. And he says, well, then you're going to feel my hurt too. You're going to feel my pain. You're going to feel my heartbreak. Because that's what I feel too. I feel love and joy and compassion and kindness and mercy towards all people, but I also feel hurt and heartache towards people. So I'm going to cause you to feel that too. Oh, man. Go ahead. Yes, brother. David just said, thank you. And I receive that. He said, I'm learning the pain that some of us go through every single day. Let's move on. Because here's where I believe God's taking us, is to a place that when things are challenging for us, what is he really doing in us? Is he not using the challenging things that are far above us to increase our faith that he is instilling within us? That's why the phrase that says, well, God will never give you more than you can handle, is hogwash. Hogwash, garbage of the devil, not of truth, not scriptural. Because it's just not there. It's because God is into giving you more than you can handle so that you need him. Hello? That's truth. That's where he says you're saved by grace. Hello? You're not saved by your strength and smarts. You're saved by grace. That means it's above and beyond you. You don't deserve it. Through faith. Hello? Through faith. Hello? You're saved by grace through faith so that none of us can boast about this thing called salvation. Instead, we give all glory and honor and praise to God. That's why we worship him. That's why we delight ourselves in God, in knowing God, in the presence of God, because in his presence is where we find freedom and joy and peace and even pain. But God's going to bring us through that pain. Hello? That's good news. Amen. I like that. And if he wants to take the pain away, hallelujah, double hallelujah. But at the same time, if he's going to get me through it and cause me to hurt every time I shake a man's hand, that's okay too. Hallelujah on that. I know, I start hugging. No, I know some seasoned gentlemen that they don't do the handshake, and now I know why. They do the fist bump, you know, like they're trying to be hip and cool. It's like, no, because they got arthritis, they got that thing called Arthur in their hand too. Yeah, it's like, that's why it is. It's like they do the fist bump, because that doesn't hurt, you know, as long as you tap lightly. Boop, you know, it's all a fist touch. Boop. Yeah. Let's move on, because here's, I'm going to finish up with this, and I believe it's really awesome. The Holy Spirit spoke this really clear. Real faith, he said, when the Son of Man returns, will he really find faith? Real faith that he's looking for when he returns is a faith that's looking forward, that's looking towards eternity, that's got eternity in my heart, that's what drives me, is that eternal longing to be in the presence of God. That's the real faith, because in that, all other things kind of settle aside. Right? That's what he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, everything will be taken care of. Seek God and let God take care of everything. That's awesome. So real faith is always looking forward. And what if the measure of my faith is not based on some umption of belief, but instead it's based on the depth or the distance of my vision. So when Jesus looks at us and he says, you have little faith, why is he saying that? Remember what he said, that it was because of the disciples, remember, in a boat, fishermen in a boat, Jesus taking a nap in a boat on a sea that was all rough and tumbly, and they were afraid that what they were afraid of what? That they were going to die? That they were going to go underwater? I'm sure it was scary. Not negating the fact that it was scary. It wasn't a cruise ship with, you know, somebody serving them, you know, escargot. It was, they were on a sea that was rough. And he woke, and they're like, Jesus, wake up, wake up, wake up. We're going to die, we're going to die. And he's like, you have little faith. Why did he say it like that? Wasn't it simply because their vision, the distance of their vision was here and now in the circumstances of the boat that they were in and the environment that they were stuck in? Let the Holy Spirit speak that to you, because what he's saying in that is, that's little faith. That's short-lived faith. That's that puny little faith is only looking this far. And when we have faith that says, oh God, just would you get me out of this month's bills? They're just too heavy. He's like, come on, really? Is that as far as you're going to look? Yeah, bigger picture, farther distance. The measure of our faith is determined by how far we look. Well, here's a thought. Look to eternity. Amen. Look to eternity. Oh, that's a good... You look that far. If you look that far, maybe God's word is so true that it can move mountains. If we look that far, maybe God's word is so true that when I look to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, there is no limit. What? When I look to Jesus and eternity with him, the author and the finisher, that means he's writing it and he's completing it. There is no limit. Man, that stops me in my tracks. That stops me and says, God, forgive me for being so short-sighted that I look to just this stuff. That's every area of my life. I said that was going to get gritty, but I think there's gritty areas. Now let me take three quick areas. And these aren't in my notes, but I believe the Holy Spirit is saying these things. Look to eternity in your finances. Do you know what I'm saying in that? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There's a phrase that I believe God's giving me, and I don't know how to master it in my mind or how to actually bring it out, but it's eternal profit sharing. In other words, what we do with our money that's based on eternity, then won't we do everything that's taking it farther all the way into eternity and not just the here and now? That opens it up to say, wow, whatever God wants to do with me and my money, that's okay. Because I'm looking for eternity. Hello? That's a hard one. Come on. That's a tough one. Because this world is operated by money. So you're asking me to look farther into eternity. Take a risk. That's a good risk, though. I'm going to tell you. It's a good one. Another one is your family life. Operate walking by faith, looking into eternity in your family life. Don't look to just please yourself in your family life. I'm talking husbands. This is, the Lord spoke this like super clear. And believe me, God is doing it in me. It's not done. He's doing it. If you guys know this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's an eternal perspective. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. That's an eternal perspective. The next area that I believe that God is challenging us to walk in is body life. The church of God in Jesus Christ as the head and you as members, body life. Where am I to be in that? Where am I to be in that? Because let me tell you the truth, you are to be in it. If you haven't figured out where you're to be in it, that's okay. But I will tell you the truth, you are to be in it. You are a part of the body. Every one of us is a member, a part, a function, a body part. You know, a body part that does something. And every organ and joint and sinew and tendon even the painful ones and the ones that cause irritation are a part of the body life. What are you laughing at, brother? I wasn't even thinking of you. I know. I love you. It's a walk by faith and not by sight. Because when we walk by emotions, church people, body life, you guys really, yeah, you guys, I'm out of here. Right? Talking with a brother about people that just within the last year that have gotten offended and taken a hike over offense, disagreement, disconnected from the body now. There's a real enemy, but there's a bigger God. God is greater in you than he that is in the world. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father God, we just ask for your blessing on us as you encourage us in the word today by your Spirit, you speaking truthfully and clearly to each and every one of us right where we're at. We're thankful. We're thankful. And even this morning, I'm putting a claim and a cover over this body of believers to be the one that came back and gave glory to you, Jesus, so that you could say, it is well. Your faith has made you well. Lord, teach us to walk by faith. Teach us, and we do ask, as the disciples asked, to increase our faith. To increase our faith. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.